morning, everybody. So glad that you're here. We actually are live. We typically don't live stream our second service, but we are live streaming today because the whole internet went down first service. So we're streaming this one. But I do want to say hello to everyone who's watching online. Also, some of you have given us really good feedback, and I want everyone to know that we appreciate your feedback when things can be better. It's not complaining when it's feedback, right? That actually helps us be better. And there was actually this really, really bad sound on our audio, and we kind of were able to work on that today. Got that all fixed. We're ready for first service, and then it crashed. So, you know, that's just how life is. But we're very excited to be here. I'm excited to be here. We're starting a new sermon series called Vocation, where we're talking about how to get, like, your work slash school, if you're in school life, combined in with your faith and actually understand that God's got a huge purpose for you in that. I thought a fun way to get started would be to talk about some really bad jobs. So here are the three that I looked up, top bad jobs right now. Number one is roadkill collector. Roadkill collector, that's on the list. Number two, portable toilet cleaner. Okay, yeah, this might help you feel better about your job, depending on what it is. Number three, I didn't even know this was a job, pet food taster. Yeah. All right. So those are the top three from right now. There were some others on the list I didn't use, but in history, the first one is called a pure finder. You know, sometimes our jobs, when they're not good, they come up with better names for those things. That's what this is. A pure finder in the 18th and 19th century, leather workers, tanneries, sought the best way to actually dry out the leather in a way that was going to be usable. And what they found was the best material that actually did that was dog feces. So they sent people out to go collect freshly dropped dog feces. And because there was so much money in it, this actually became a fought after job where people were fighting over dog droppings to use to rub on the leather and dry it out. So, all right, how about this one? In the 16th and 17th century, there was the plague going around. And so one of those was plague bearers. And so if you ever watched Monty Python, Search for the Holy Grail, so bring out your dead, bring out, I'm not dead yet. But unlike this movie, actually what I read was plague bearers had to go out at night and collect the dead. And because they were around people who had the plague, no one wanted to be around them. So all day during the day, they had to sit around in the cemetery and wait for it to become night and then go collect the dead. Not a great job at all. Today, we're going to talk about vocation, this idea that we are at work with Jesus. And here's what I found. Being a pastor, walking with people, talking to people about the work, sometimes I even meet them at work to have lunch or connect or something like that. Most of us need to really grow and deepen our theology of work. If you're here in church, if you're watching online, obviously you care about God. You have a level of faith, maybe even super strong faith. But for most people, when they go, what's my theology of work? At best, it typically is I should pray at work. I should try to talk to people about Jesus about work. But they don't really understand how their work itself is part of God's work. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or the learning, if you're at school, the learning itself is part of God's work. It's sort of like we have these fragmented lives. I know that you think you're a Christian wherever you go. I'm not questioning that. It's more understanding how your work is actually part of God's larger work. And we tend to over-spiritualize and go, well, no, like my praying is God's work. My evangelism is God's work. And it's like, yeah, but how is your work part of God's work? You understand what I'm saying here? That's what we're going to try and really get to in this sermon series. And that's what I want to really develop is that theology of work, where you understand that work, home, and church are all meant to have some integration in them. And you understand how they all connect. That's what we're going to get to. I'm excited to talk about it. Let's start with some prayer and we're going to jump right in. Dear Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and my sisters here today, those who are watching online. And Lord, I just pray that you will just grow our minds, grow our theologies, God, to understand that you don't stop working on Sunday, God. You're not done with us, and you don't segment out the spiritual part of our lives, Lord, that all of it is spiritual because our spirit is there, your spirit is there in everything we do. So God, I pray that people will leave today with a real sense of purpose of the things you've called them to do on Monday. And I pray that they can approach Monday with as much anticipation as they approach Sunday. And I pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. All right, we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I've kind of said to you before, I'll say it again. We don't put all these verses up on screen because we want you to be able to look them up in your Bible app, or if you want to look at one of our Bibles around here, the page numbers are up there. So as you're turning there, I'll give you some kind of the first verses. We're not going to read all of them. Jesus is teaching on the Sea of Galilee, or he's teaching near the Sea of Galilee. He's a teacher. He's a rabbi. That's what he does, right? That's what he's known for. He's teaching. He's preaching. Suddenly, he feels like, hey, you know, there's all this crowd around me. I want to do some more teaching. So he gets in a boat. Just happens to pick this guy named Simon, later named Peter, right? Gets in his boat, goes a little way from the shore, and starts teaching everybody in this boat. And Simon's listening to this sermon. That's all great, right? And if you know about water, it gives you good acoustics and all that stuff's going on. That's all great. And then look at verse 4 with me. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let your nets down to catch some fish. And stop there. I mean, Jesus, great sermons, great teaching, good stuff. What do you know about fishing? You're not a fisherman. Don't tell me how to do my job. Right? Isn't that how most of us are? Like, Jesus, you're in that spiritual stuff. You're in that character stuff. You're in the type of person I'm all about. That's the spiritual part of my life. You don't know anything about fishing. You're a carpenter's son. You're a rabbi. You don't know what you're talking about. I think this is how so many of us are. We go, Jesus doesn't know how to do my job. I mean, I think Jesus cares about my prayer life and Jesus cares about my heart. But Jesus doesn't even know how to do my job. That's how I think most of us think. That's where Peter is at as well. This is our theology of work, right? We don't ask Jesus to teach us how to work because we don't think he knows how to do our work, right? Here's what Peter says. Master, meaning we fishermen, we professionals, we who do this for a living, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch anything. Are you reading between the lines with me, friends? It ain't gonna happen. Thank you, preacher, for telling me to go fish again. It's not gonna happen. It says, but if you say so, I will let the nets down again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. They began to tear. And Peter, in this moment, realizes something more is going on. Suddenly, this rabbi actually is with him at work. And he has this God moment at work. Did you hear what I just said? He didn't have it at church. He had it at work. He's a fisherman. He's fishing. He has this God moment at work. Can you believe that with me today? That some of your biggest God moments were actually going to be at work because God is at work with you. That's going to be some of your biggest God moments. Here's this revelation. He falls down and says, I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of being around you. And Jesus says, don't worry. I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. He's going to teach him how to be a leader. He's going to teach him. And Peter didn't stop being, even though he left his nets, he stopped kind of, but he kept fishing. Later on, you see Peter fishing again at times. They didn't leave those skills behind. He grew in those skills and got even more. This idea, and I just want you to start with number one, because I hope this starts to really kind of blow your mind apart of just understanding this theology of work. Number one, Jesus teaches you how to work. So I want you to think about your job. If you're in school, I want you to think about school. Jesus teaches you how to do school. Jesus teaches you how to work. And I just want you to ask. I just want you to pause. I want you to really sink this in. Do you think God knows how to do your job better than you? Because I think for many of us, we would say, yeah. Well, then how often are you looking to him to teach you? It's like, yeah, I'm not. See, what we've done, we've segmented. We've gone like, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. I just don't really ask him to teach me how to work. I learned that at a trade school. I learned that from a mentor. I learned that from other people. I learned that from my first job. I learned that from everyone except for Jesus. We're like Peter going, we've done this all night. It still isn't working. But if you want me to, I'll give it a try. You see what I'm saying? Let's go even deeper into this. Let's go way even deeper, right? I think many of us have adopted some of Greek mythology into our brains. Because in Greek mythology, the gods don't work. You study any Greek mythology? You've known this? They sit up on Mount Olympus and they're just chilling, right? Every once in a while, you have to bug them enough. They finally get up and they throw a thunderbolt and you're all good, right? But in general, they're just sitting around. And I think many of us think that's how God is. God's just up in heaven chilling and we're doing all the work and he's up there just relaxing and resting. I can't wait till I can go rest and relax with him. This is a terrible theology of work and it's not based on the Bible at all. This is when we take our ideas and we throw them onto God and we go, this must be what you are. It's not. The very, very beginning, how does the earth get created? God works. God also rests. God knows how to rest. God knows how to work. To this very day, Jesus says in John chapter 5, God is at work. You understand what I'm saying? So your work and my work is actually an extension of the overall work of God. There's no part of your work that the world needs. All of our jobs are important. There's no part of your job that you do that isn't part of God's trying to help us run the world. Garden of Eden, before sin happened, he gave them work to do. Can you just soak that in? It's part of your theology. Work is not part of evil. Work is actually part of our job on the planet to take care of the planet with God. Every job matters. Not just the pastors. Every single job matters. It's all part of God's bigger work. Now, after we sinned, it says that work became toilsome. Anyone amen to that? It was only after sin that work became a pain in the butt and you got a manager who thinks they know everything and they tell you what to do. It's only then that happens. But even at the end of all days, in Revelation 22, it says the tree of life is used for fruit for the healing of the nations. Yes, we're going to go to heaven and rest, but after heaven, this might sound weird to say, but this is what the Bible says, Jesus is going to come back and we are going to come back with him and we're going to reign on a new earth and we will work again. But the work will be beautiful and incredible toil and we get to actually live that vision from the very beginning where we work with God and we understand that our work is part of God's work. Exodus chapter 20, God commands his people to rest because he knows that otherwise we will turn our work into an idol. So here's the thing. Only the people who know how to rest know how to work. Only the people who know how to rest know how to work. Because if God rests and he commands you to rest and you don't know how to rest, that means you actually don't know how to work. That make sense? Deepen your theology of worship. When you follow God's way of work, which includes rest and rhythm, you will actually work better. Studies have shown it. The Bible teaches it. It's super clear, and we just ignore it over and over and over again. You know why? Because many of us have turned our careers into an idol. Many of us have turned our careers into an idol. And this is a huge thing. And that's why I want to talk about this word vocation. The word vocation comes from Latin. Okay, and it comes from the word calling, vocal, right? Which means every single one of your jobs is a calling. Many of us think only pastors have callings, only missionaries have callings. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's two verses in the Bible that talks about pastors being called into ministry. Every other time it says the word calling, it's for every Christian. I want you just to let that sink into your life. I am called by God, and I am called to my job. My job is part of my calling, no matter what you're doing, or school. That's part of my calling. Can you see it that special? Now you may say, I don't want to do my job forever. Well, you don't have to stay there forever. But for this season, that's part of your calling. And you live that out, and you live into that. And that changes everything, and it can change the purpose you see in that calling. And I have to tell you, friends, many of us are struggling with this, and you know who gets affected the most? It's our young people in their 20s who are going, what should I do for my career? And never once in their life does anyone bring up to them, what do you think, whatever you do, how is it going to bring glory to the kingdom of God? How is it going to, and so suddenly career's here and faith is here. And those are never really connected. It's like, I should be a Christian at whatever I do. No one's really saying that, right? I mean, people are still saying that, right? But it's not like my career itself is made to further the kingdom of God. We have a terrible theology of work, and we got to deepen that. That's what we're trying to do right now. And if we can do that, suddenly we have our young people going, it's not like go to missions or do my career. It's like, how is my career part of the mission of God? And that's being modeled by the people older than they are. And they're finding older mentors who are like, here's what I do with my work, and here's how my life is integrated into the larger mission of God. And my work is part of that, and my home is part of that, and my church is part of that, but it's all part of the mission of God. And that's going to be this revolution if we can get some of our older people modeling that for our younger people and not have career be this separate thing. And if it's a separate thing, friends, it's usually an idol. We'll usually end up worshiping it or have it be in competition with God rather than just this center thing. Jesus said, come follow me. Let's get back to this idea of calling. He said, come follow me. Romans 1:7, you are loved by God and called to be his holy people. You are called. You are called. Ephesians 4:1 says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You are called. Can you just let that sink in? 1 Peter 2:9 says, you have been called out of darkness and into light. You have been called. Okay? That makes a huge difference. And that means when you see examples of Paul, who was a leather worker, a tent maker, he kept working. Now, do you think of Paul as a tent maker? A leather worker? How do you think of Paul? Missionary, apostle, wrote a bunch of books in the Bible, right? Can you see yourself that way too? I have a job, but my calling is to proclaim the name of Jesus. And I'm going to do that wherever I'm at. And part of my work, was Paul good at his work? Yeah, if you could travel all over the ancient world and get work wherever you're at, you got to be pretty good at it. You got to be pretty good at it. And he knew how to make connections with other leather workers to actually grow in his job. He was good at his job. This is something that's so important in terms of our calling. And I love it when we see people at our church who are like in school and they're going, hey, part of school is actually learning what God made. God's the one who made math. Sorry to say that for you who don't like math. God's the one who made math. And like when I'm studying math, I'm actually studying God. I'm learning about that. When I'm studying English, I'm learning what people have written and thought about God, good or bad. I actually get to study that. I get to study history and see how God has moved in history. I'm actually learning this. When I'm actually in the trades, I'm actually saying, God, you're actually going to, part of what I do, I get to interact with people. I get to make things better. Because I don't know if you guys know, the natural state of things is towards decay. If you leave a house alone for a long time, it doesn't stay clean forever. It eventually starts to fall apart. So we have people go, I get to actually make things better. I get to clean things. I get to fix things. I get to build things. I actually am part of what God says, take care of the planet. Take care of these things that I've given you. People who are more office people go, I actually get to develop people. I get to be a manager over people. I get to invest in people. I get to see the best in them. I get to move them forward. I get to do whatever it is that you're called to do. That's a beautiful, amazing thing. And it's all part of God's work. Okay? Got a video to show you because I asked people, I'm going to ask you too, if you got a story to share, 1 minute story, we'll record it after service. I asked that last week, had a couple of people share. So here's our brother Justin, who works in IT, not an easy field. Here's what he said about God at work.
Hi, I'm Justin Garcia, and I work in IT. People come to me with their problems, and I try to solve their problems in a timely fashion. I know I can't do that alone. I know that some things that I do when I do go to work, I interact with a lot of people. And sometimes those people, they talk to me and say, hey, I have this problem or something personal. And sometimes I've said, hey, I'll pray for you. It opens up a lot of, relationship. And I get close to those people due to their problems, and that's what I do. And sometimes there's a difficult problem I may not be able to fix that second. I take a step back and I pray. I read my Bible app and sometimes get it together. And sometimes the answer's right in front of me. So I do get through the problems eventually, but it's not without Him that I can't continue.
All right. right? Awesome testimony. Can you imagine being in a field where you're constantly given like impossible things to fix? Why did this happen? Why did this break? And you're like, I don't know. It's crazy. Some of you are dealing in impossible things in your life as well. And I know that's really, really tough. We've talked so far about how your first and highest calling, your first and highest even vocation, is to follow and serve Jesus. You do that wherever you're at, home, work, church. That's the goal. Find that integration. Talk about how God makes work. God's the one who made work, and every part of our jobs fits into his larger work for the whole planet. I hope you can see that. Okay, I hope you can make those connections. I want to talk now about the fact that God's given you gifts. So the story is, there's a church in Turlock who recently just had someone in their church feel this call from God of, I want to give shoes to this elementary school that the church is partnered together with. They do these projects every once in a while and stuff like that. So this man in their church felt this conviction, and he started raising money outside of the church. He started raising money inside of the church, and he didn't want to buy cheapo shoes for these underprivileged kids. He actually wanted to make sure they got good shoes, $40, $50, $60 shoes. And so they're raising up this money. They raised enough money to get 100 pairs of shoes, and it was exciting. The community was excited. And they deliver the shoes, and it was an incredible thing. Well, then the church, like a week later, gets a call from an executive at Frito-Lay and says, look, we've partnered with you in the past. Why didn't you call us when this came up? And the church is thinking, well, you know, you already partnered with us on these other things. We didn't want to bug you. We didn't want. And the executive's like, no, I don't want to hear any of that. We have been given so that we can help other people. And the next time something like that comes up, don't leave us out of it. Everything you have, the breath you have, the money you have, but today I really want to focus in on the gifts you have, is meant to be used for God's work. And I hope what you heard what I'm saying. God's work is also what you do for work. It's for work, it's for home, it's for church. You're meant to use them everywhere you're at. You have gifts. Even your talents are gifts. Again, you may not know this. Our word talent comes from a story in the Bible where Jesus says a manager gave people a certain number of talents. In the ancient world, a talent was like a couple, it was a heavy weight. It was this massive amount of, you know, that you would measure something by. So when he says they gave them a talent of gold, it was like, that's a crazy amount of money. Okay? That's where our word talent comes from. It's a gift given to you from God. And God expects you to use it in a way that he has given it to you for. Do you understand what I'm saying here? You have talents. They've been given to you by God. And God actually doesn't say, well, whatever, you can use your talent for whatever you want. He says, no, I've given you that talent, and I want you to use it at home. And I want you to use it at work. And I want you to use it at church to do the things that I've given you to do. It's a super huge bummer when you have people who've been given talents or even more spiritual gifts, which happens when the Holy Spirit comes live in you, when you invite Jesus into your heart, he gives you those gifts. And I've seen people take those gifts, which God actually gives to build the church, and they take those gifts and they use them at work. That's a good thing. You should use those at work. And then they go, but I'm not going to use them at church. That's a huge bummer, because God's giving you this gift to build up the church and your home and work. And you're like, no, at church, I'm just spiritual. I don't work at church, right? It's like going to the movies. The movies isn't work. The movies just where I take things in. I have fun with my friends. And that's just not the picture God puts in the Bible. He calls the church a family, calls the church a body. You might want to use the analogy of a team. The idea is you're not meant to sit in the stands and watch. You're meant to get on the field and be part of the team. Does it change? Does it change when you're on the field? Yeah, it's better and worse. Because it's work. But it's not as simple as it was in the stands. How easy is it to question the call of the coach when you're in the stands? The people who aren't doing the work every week, it's easy to rock the boat when you're not rowing. Right? It's a lot easier than getting in there and doing the work. But you know what I love? I love when there's people in church who learn things, who learn how to deal with conflict a healthy way. Because if you're in this church, you're going to deal with that. And we're going to speak the truth in love in a world that doesn't want to speak the truth that wants to just placate everyone and do people pleasing. You're going to learn how to do leadership development if you want to go on that pathway with us. And you go, hey, I'm learning this stuff. You know what I love? People take that. They take that emotional intelligence and they take that leadership development and then they start to use it at work. And then the craziest thing is they're actually living with God's light at work and it changes how they work. And suddenly they tend to get noticed and people are coming to them and they tend to get promoted because they're actually taking the skills and the gifts and the talents they've learned at church and they're applying them at home and they're applying them at work and it changes everything. I love that. I just wanted to go in both directions, right? Where we say, hey, I'm really good at this. And I've even heard stories of people who say, I'm really good at this, but my church doesn't seem to care about that or value that. And I'm here to tell you, whatever you're doing, whatever you're good at, we want to use those gifts to build God's church and live God's mission. Right? Let's do that together. What are you good at? What have you been given? That's a gift. That's a talent. And here's the thing, friends. Stop comparing your gifts and your talents to other people. We spend so much time going, well, if I only had that much gifts, or if I was only had this gift, I can only sing, or if I can only speak, if I can only do this, or figure out what your gifts are, thank God for them, and develop them. Because your gifts are not given to you fully formed. They take work to develop. You have to work to develop your gifts, and God will work with you to develop your gifts, and He'll send other people to work to develop your gifts. It'll change you, it'll grow you, and it'll bless work, home, and church. Jesus said, Luke 12:48 says, whoever's been given much, much will be required. So maybe don't envy the people who've been given lots of gifts because they're going to be required to do a lot with them. It says, whoever's been entrusted much will be, even more will be required of them. Whatever your gifts are, figure out what they are. I want you to think real quick. What are your gifts? What has God made you good at? How can you develop that? How can you use it for His mission at work, at home, and at church? Let's watch another video from our sister, Jane.
Hi, my name is Jane Johnson, and I actually have the privilege of serving as the COO for a public accounting firm, Ermey Pullman CPAs. So part of my job and one of the things I get to do is I actually just get to interact with people on a daily basis. Human resources is sort of my umbrella. And so I really try to speak about things of the Lord when I get to interact with staff. If there's a challenge or there's a problem, and those things kind of come back to me. But what I get to do is just ask them if I can pray for them. I ask them if I can pray for them on the spot. I tell them I'm going to pray for them, and then I ask them if I can actually pray for them. And it just opens up a lot of opportunities for them to see God's love, hopefully, flowing through me, because that's what I try to do. As I go throughout my day and as I interact with people, just to help them know that God loves them, hopefully by the words that I speak and that I say.
My hope today is you can go home with this image in your head. Work, home, church, all united in Christ and Christ's mission, understanding how they all connect. For most of us, our practical theology, you wouldn't say you're not a Christian at work. I'm not saying anyone's saying that. But for most of us, we don't understand how our work actually builds the kingdom of God. That's where I really want to try to get to, where you can put those things together. And the same thing with home. I've seen people who are incredibly emotionally intelligent, have depth and compassion at church, and they don't do the same thing at home. They're less understanding. They're less compassionate. It's like they're a different person. You got to find a way to go, God, all of them is part of God's mission. He's transforming me at home. He's transforming me at work. He's transforming me at church. You got to find a way to integrate those things and then put this image up there. And it's even in the bulletin notes. If you grabbed a bulletin, it's in there. I want you to try to lock that in your head. Let's talk about, I don't know what that is. We're going to keep going though. Let's talk about how to live this out in practical ways. Ephesians chapter 4, if you got a Bible, turn there. We're going to be looking at these verses. And my hope is we're going to talk about four action steps. And I want you to try to find one or two to put into action this week. Don't hear the sermon and then just go, okay, great, I got this new thinking. I want you to not only have the new thinking, I want you to go, this is a practical way to live it out this week. Okay? So let's read these verses together. A lot of great wisdom from God here. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. Is there any immaturity that happens at work? Nah, never. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. If you didn't know, that's the purpose of life, is to become like Jesus. The purpose of life is to become like Jesus, to work like Jesus, to do home like Jesus, to do church like Jesus. That's the purpose of life. Not just have your sins forgiven or go to heaven. Good things, but to become like Jesus. Jesus is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Action step number one, work like Jesus. Work like Jesus. Here's the question I want to ask you. If Jesus had your job, how would he do it? If Jesus had your job, how would he do it? Do it the same way. We're not going to get that perfect. I'm not saying that. But work like Jesus. Jesus knows how to do your job better than you do. So figure out what he's trying to teach you through your job or school. Figure out what God's trying to do and live into that. Lean into that. And if you have some ways to go, this would be different, then change and grow. Get some help. Get some accountability. It makes a big difference. Okay? I know a lot of people go, you know, the work is, the Jesus part of work is when I stop working and listen to someone, or when I pray before I go to work. And that's true, but that's not the only Jesus part of work. The Jesus part of work is how you do your job. Do you do your job well? And when you do that, you earn credibility. You earn credibility. I learned that playing football way back in the day. I could be a scrawny little kid who never went to the gym and never did any of the work. And I'd say, hey, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And people are like, that's cool for you, man. But when I hit the gym every day and did my weights and did my lifting and gained weight and gained muscle mass and put in the work day after day after day after day. And then when I knock someone on their face and pick them up and say, hey, man, God loves you. Now it means something. Because that's the world of football. Right? It's suddenly like you have to earn respect. Friends, the world speaks the language of good work. And if you go out there saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus while you're lazy, 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 that's not going to work very well. Jesus isn't lazy. Jesus isn't lazy. Work like Jesus and you will earn credibility. You will earn respect in people's eyes. Your work is a witness. Not just when you stop working and pray for people, not just when you stop working and do evangelism, your work itself is a witness to the glory of God. Do your job well. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, and it does not mean you can't say no, and it doesn't mean you shouldn't rest. Work like Jesus. That's number one. Maybe that's your action step for today. Number two, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. How many of you have had some sort of awkward conflict thing happen at work? Okay, almost everybody, or the people who don't want to answer my question, okay? It makes a difference when you're willing to speak the truth in love. It might be more work, it might be harder, but most of us don't deal with conflict well because we don't know how to. We didn't learn it growing up. We didn't learn it in school. We didn't learn it at work. We're not going to learn it on TV. We don't know how to deal with conflict the right way. And so when we do it, we mess it up. And instead of learning, there is a right way to do this. This is a skill I can learn. I'm going to have to work on it. We just go, whatever, I just won't deal with it. I'm out. And what happens then is we live into this thing that Kim Scott, the author of Radical Candor, we live into this thing called ruinous empathy, where we give people permission to do things that they shouldn't do because we're not willing to speak the truth in love. And her book is about how even in Silicon Valley, if you guys didn't know this, there are business people living the principles of Jesus because they work at work. And it's the idea of if you can speak the truth, you actually can help people, but you have to find a way to do it without obnoxious aggression, but you have to do it so you don't live into ruinous empathy. Many of us avoid the right conversation because we haven't learned how to do conflict the right way. We can learn that skill. We can talk. We can speak the truth in love, and it makes a huge difference. Edwin Freeman is a late rabbi and therapist, wrote about how work and home and faith really come together. A lot of my thinking has been influenced by his book called The Failure of Nerve. He didn't even complete it before he died. He actually worked in D.C. And he said, the fear of doing the right thing because of the cost involved, because there is a cost, is ruining our culture. He said this before the advent and rise of social media. I don't know if you know this, friends. We are being dictated to by algorithms that say if people like it, you should keep doing it. People liking something is not the standard of right and wrong. It cannot be the foundation of your integrity. You have to have something deeper than that. Understand that. Do the right thing, even if it's hard. That kind of leads us into the third one. Be mature and be faithful to what is good. Be mature and be faithful to what is good. Huge thing. We talked about maturity, emotional intelligence. I remember my first job I got because I actually dented my friend's car in the school parking lot. I didn't ask my parents for help. They didn't even offer help. I knew I needed to go get a job. Okay. So I thought, well, I'm going to work somewhere where I enjoy it. So I actually got a job at a video game shop. It was super awesome. And there was a little bit of time for playing, but I just made sure I always worked first and worked diligently. Other employees weren't always doing that, but I worked hard. Well, that got the attention of the boss. And we'd sit down, we'd have these talks, and it turns out that he had a pretty devout Catholic faith, believed in Jesus. We'd talk about that. How do you see things? But I made sure that I never abused the fact that we had a relationship and we were both believers. In fact, because we were both believers, I knew that my work was representing Jesus and I better work my butt off. And I did. Made a huge difference. It also changed how I got promoted. I went all the way from like 425 to 435 back in the day, right? Those were the good times, right? So here's the other thing I want to challenge you on this. Be mature and be faithful to what is good. Bring your best attitude to work. The Bible says in Philippians 2, do everything without arguing or complaining. What if you did that at work? Do everything without arguing or complaining. What if you actually live that at work? You see, what many of us do at work is we want work to dictate our attitude. We're going into work hoping for work to make our attitude better. That's immature. You know why? It's little kids who go, I'm having a tantrum or I'm a problem, and it's everyone else's job to make your attitude better. Adults walk into the situation, they go, I bring in the attitude. I bring in the good attitude. You can have a tantrum. I can deal with it. I've processed this with my own friends and with God, and now I can walk into home. I can walk into church. I can walk into work and say, I come in with maturity because I've prayed and I have a support group. I have that. I can bring in joy. I can bring in winsomeness. I can bring in, I'm glad to be here. No, there's not. There absolutely are problems in my life, but I'm not walking into church or work going, it's your job to make me better. I'm not saying you can't have crisis or have, I'm not saying that. I'm saying your overall general most of the time thing. And most of us wonder, why does work feel terrible? Because I'm always terrible on the way in. And I'm terrible on the way out. And it just seemed to keep being terrible. But what if you walked in bringing in a Philippians 2:15, do everything without arguing and complaining. Consider it pure joy whenever you face adversity of all kind, friends. For any of you who are managers or bosses, what's going to happen if you have an employee who always comes in and has that I can do it winsome attitude? What are you going to do? You're going to promote her. I like that. Okay? You're going to promote her. You're going to promote him. You're going to promote whoever it is. You're going to, because you're like, that's the person I want to be around. And yeah, they're going through hard times. And guess what, friends? If you're going to keep staying alive, the next hard thing is down the road. I'm not trying to be a pessimist or a fatalist, but there's going to be hard things. And you want to know the people on the field with you can handle it. If you're crumbling when the business is just normal, what's going to happen when the business is going through the hard times, the lean times? You want the people who are like, I am with you. I can survive the battle. I got grit. I got resilience. That shows up in your attitude. And friends, only the immature say that they're not in control of their attitude. Well, I can't control it. Well, look at all the dumb things all the people around me do. Yeah, I know the feeling. Not for me, you guys, of course, right? Right? You got to have that maturity that comes in and says, I can move forward, changes everything, be mature, and be faithful to what is good. Maybe that's your action step for today. Maybe starting tomorrow, you say, I'm going to go to work with a different attitude. I'm going to go to work understanding that my work is part of the mission of God. I'm going to do that. Or I'm going to work, find that one. Fourth one is this, do your part. Do your part. Have you ever worked with someone who doesn't really work? It doesn't really work, does it? Okay? Let's talk about church. Let's talk about home. Let's talk about work. We all know that when you work with people who don't really work, it doesn't really work. Same thing at home, right? Same thing at home. I've seen people who are super hard workers at work, and they come home and they do nothing. They don't work at home, and that really causes problems. Causes problems in their marriage, causes problems in their life. You got to be willing to work and be diligent at home as well. Your work ethic at home matters. And same thing with the church, friends. The Bible says, the verses we just read, God gave every part of the body something to do. Imagine, let's use the team analogy, right? Imagine if you're in basketball and it's 5 versus 3. No matter how good those three are, probably what's going to happen? You're going to lose. Let's say in soccer, okay? Let's say you're down 4 players. How good are you going to do? Not that good. What if there's tons of people in the stands cheering you on? You see, what's happening in our life is we're seeing the church less and less able to do the mission of God because most of our players are in the stands watching the game. When God's called us to be on the field playing and participating and doing the work together. Did you hear those verses? As each part does its own special work, the whole body is growing and full of love. That means every single one of us needs to get in and do that work, even at church. Otherwise, we're going to be sitting in the stands criticizing the coaches. We're going to be sitting in the stands going, man, if they just had a better mascot, then everyone would want to come to church. That's not the point. The point is we're in a game to try to live the mission of God, and we need everyone on the field. Now, again, there's certain seasons you need to take a break from ministry. That's okay. But if your overall disposition is, this is a movie theater, I'm here to watch, then you missed the calling for every Christian to get in and be on that team. We have this little blue handout, and I'm going to ask you today, I'm going to ask you next week, I'm going to ask you the week after that to think about getting on a team. We need you. The team needs you. We need everyone on a team. And when you all jump in, guess what? It's more work for us. That's good. Because part of our job is to equip you and get you and to train you and develop you and get that integration. But tell me what, can you greet people on the way in and say, hey, how are you? Can you be friendly? Can you do that? That takes like 15 minutes. You can do that. You can do that. Can you be part of kids ministry? Maybe that's some of your gifting. I can do that. Can you say, hey, a couple times a month, I'll bring some stuff that I made from home and I'll drop it off to the hospitality table. That used to be in our church. And there was a lot better stuff than just granola bars out there, right? Let's get that back, friends. Anyone else amen with me on that one? Let's get that back. And I don't want the people who are already on teams already. We don't do that in our church. We don't burn people out. We don't want to do it. We don't want the same people. We don't want people who are on any team saying, this is my church family and I work in my family. I work at home. I work at church. I work at home. I work at work. Right? I do all that. I'm part of the team. I'm not going to sit in the stands and let everyone do it for me. I don't do that at home. And if you're doing that at home, stop doing that at home. Right? Get up and help. Work together. That's the calling for all of your life. Okay? Do me a favor. Grab one of these. They're on the offering table right there. Fill it out. Drop it in the offering basket or the offering chest right there. Let's get on to teams. Let's make this happen together. Let's actually be a church, because I promise you all this. Our church is not here to sit and coast. Our church is made with a mission, and our mission is to transform religious and irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. We can't do that without you. But together, we can live that mission together. So I want you to look back over that list, because it's not just about church. I want you to think about your workplace. I want you to think about home. Which one of these action steps do you need to take? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for this time together. Lord, be with us as we take your word and put it into action. You've called us to be fishers of men and women, and every single one of our jobs or school is important. God, I pray that you will show us the way to work. You'll show us the way to learn. You'll show us the way to be humble and deal with conflict and speak truth. Help us to learn your way of working. God, I pray for our church as we live out your mission together, not only on Sunday mornings, God, but throughout every single part of the day. And God, again, my prayer is that my brothers and sisters here and those listening online will show up to work on Monday, understanding that their work is part of your purpose. Jesus, I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we got another video to show you right here.
Work. What pops into your head when you hear the word? The hands of a clock crawling slowly toward five? Endless meetings. Stacks of paperwork. Just hanging on for the weekend. For that next paycheck. Or maybe it's the thrill of success. Closing the deal. Hitting your numbers. Finding the thing you were born to do. Whether you love your career or hate it, or more likely land somewhere in between, one thing is certain. You'll spend a huge portion of your life at work. So one of the first words that should pop into your head when you think of work is worship. As Christians, if we aren't on staff at a church or out on the mission field, sometimes we feel that we aren't truly doing God's work. Like we're second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. But God makes it clear that whatever our hands find to do, we should do it with all our might. We work with all our hearts, as for the Lord and not for men. We're called to worship God with our work, whatever it may be. Worship isn't just a Sunday morning event. God doesn't wave goodbye from the church and say, "See you next week." He's always with us, and every aspect of life is an opportunity to bring him glory. For most of us, our workplace is one of the primary places we can put our faith into action. We work to fulfill our God-given responsibility to provide for our families, to financially support our local church, and the advance of God's kingdom at home and abroad. At work, we love and serve coworkers and customers in word and deed, knowing that we'll encounter many who have never set foot in a church. And as a representative of Christ, we operate with integrity. In doing so, we earn the right to be heard. We work with excellence because we serve a master craftsman, the very maker of heaven and earth. From the very beginning, he created us to work. It's not a punishment, though at times it may seem that way. It's a high calling. So the next time you think of work, think of worship, because work is worship.